Reading from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, chapter 5, text 29. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Krishnasya Karunya Katastudure. Tasya Prashasyo Bhatanigraho Pi. Kamsadaya Kalyaputanadhyā. Balyadaya Prad Apishakshinotra. We speak of Krishna's kindness, but even the punishments he metes out are worthy of praise. To this there have been many witnesses, including Kamsa, Kaliya, and Putana, and in the more distant past, Bali and others. Commentary. While Kamsa was ruling Mathura, the dread of being killed by Krishna tormented him constantly. But as a side effect of this involuntary meditation, Kamsa became completely Krishna conscious. Sukadeva Goswami describes Asina Sambisham Tushtan Unjana Paryasam Chintayano Rishikesham Apashyatan Mayam Jagat. While sitting on his throne or is in his sitting room, while lying on his bed, or indeed while situated anywhere, and while eating, sleeping, walking, or drinking, Kamsa saw only his enemy, the Supreme Lord Rishikesh. In other words, by thinking of the all-pervading enemy, Kamsa became unfavorably Krishna conscious. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Taksurunmulatam Yena Tasmai Si Gurave Namaha. Sitaitanyamano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam. Vairagya Bhakti Risham Piyatnai Apayama Manabipsamandam Kupambuhiya Paradukaduki Sanatanastam Prabhamatriyami Pancha Kaupa Tarubhyascha Kripashindhu Bhayibhicha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasade Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Greetings from Govardhan. I arrived here yesterday. Usually I'm here at the beginning of Kartik, but several groups of very nice people came to Vrindavan and I hosted them. Some very nice prikrams. Especially went to Prema Sarovar in the morning, which is just a beautiful Kun Pond, sacred place of Krishna's pastimes, and Ter Kadamba, very significant place where Srila Rupa Goswami wrote the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Ujjvala Nilamani, Lita Madhava, Vidagdha Madhava, and other books, because of the intensity of the pastimes, the leelas that took place there. Now Govardhan, it's more meant for chanting and hearing. By the grace of my godbrother, Srila Partha Sarthi Das Goswami, he arranged through some of his disciples to get me a place in Govardhan, and it's very, very quiet. Practically, there's not a soul within 50 yards of either direction of me. And I have a very nice kutir, which is ideal for Krishna Nam. And for the first time since living in the Dham, I have my own place in a long time where I can keep all the things I need here for my service. We're in a very sweet part of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Sweet means intimate love. And we're in the part where the intimate love between Krishna and his devotees is being revealed. Sweet means devoid of any obligation, duty, fear. Sweet means pure bhakti, pure attachment. And those devotees whose level of love is up to that stage are certainly fortunate. And we know that Narada Muni is searching for the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy, which means the fullest revelation of the Supreme Lord, who is the sweetest of the sweet. And the fuller, the more full that the Supreme Lord reveals himself, the more happiness and sweetness the devotee experiences. And Narada, on the request of Prahlad, who is apparently pointed Narada in his search to devotees who have a more intimate relationship than Prahlad, he goes to see King Yudhisthira. And the point that's really being stressed here. Now remember, this is a kind of gradation of pure devotion. And the more intense the devotion, the more spontaneous it is, the more Krishna reveals himself. And therefore, the more the greater recipient of Krishna's mercy. And the point, really in this particular chapter, I like to hone in on just certain points that come in the per point. And really it was a beautiful point that really sums up what we're discussing now, that all the manifestations of God are fully potent. But Krishna is the fullest manifestation of that potency in terms of the revelation of his inner life or sentiments that are not revealed when the Supreme Personality of Godhead has to take a position of majesty and power. And Narada is kind of making his case. And he does it in a very interesting way. He compares Narayan and Krishna. Again, same potent God, but because of different functions, different sides of God are manifest. Narayan is God taking the position of the Creator, and therefore not revealing his intimate side. So Narada is pointing out this superiority in terms of the result of Krishna's association. When one does meet the full manifestation, Swayam Bhagavan, God himself, God fully opening his heart, and therefore his nature and being, which it's actually the previous verse is nice, or the previous verse, it says, had he not descended in his original form, his swayam, his original form, the world would have never known the true nature and identity of God. If you never meet a person at home, you don't know their true identity. Isn't it so? You don't know what they're really like until you see them at home. You don't know their full personality. So Krishna not appear. Of course, he's appearing in response to his devotee's love, specifically the Pandavas are being glorified because the intimacy of their love causes God to forget his position and reveal himself. Reveal himself. Other manifestations, God is not fully, the personality of God is not fully revealed. And therefore, the superior qualities of intimacy, prema madhurya, rupa madhurya, lila madhurya, vena madhurya, are never revealed. So, in that discussion, how therefore only the demons are liberated when they are killed by Krishna, where hardly in the association of the Lord of Vaikuntha has anyone been liberated, what to speak of being given prem bhakti. Krishna, even when he kills the demons are liberated. And what does liberated means? Liberated means when you forget the mind and imbibe or dwell in your own nature. So here it's saying, only when God reveals his beauty and heart fully is the attractiveness of God potent enough to capture the mind of even someone so inimical to the degree that that soul will forget everything and forget the mind and therefore transcend avidya or ignorance that binds one into this material world. So now, Krishna's kindness, that even when he metes out punishment, they're worthy of praise because there's such an incredible result of just thinking of Krishna. And the example here is of Kamsa. Even out of enmity, he was thinking of Krishna and his mind became so allured that he becomes liberated. Beautiful. At the time of Kamsa's death, Krishna dragged him from the platform and the arena jumped on his chest. Thus, as Kamsa left his body, he was able to feel Krishna's foot on his chest and see Krishna's blessed face. And therefore, after Kamsa's death, Krishna arranged, like a dear friend, his funeral. So very wonderful. The potency of God, when God's beauty is fully manifest. And here it's interesting, the time of death, because that's such a significant point. Yam yam vapi smaram bhavam tadantyante tikleveram tam tamevaiti konteya siddhatad bhava bhavata. Whatever one's nature, whatever one thinks of as the time of death, to that nature he goes. Just a side note, in studying the Yoga Sutras, it describes, there's three types of karma, sanchitta. It's within your subtle body, there's a storehouse of karma that's not meant to manifest or hasn't manifest yet. And then there's prarabdha, the karma that's manifest, and then there's kriyamana, the karma that you're creating by your actions right now. But anyway, this sanchitta, it's a whole storehouse of reactions that's sitting within our minds right now. And death means that according to our next destination, a certain amount of that sanchitta karma at the time of death will manifest. And that will determine our next body. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita, when karma is in the 8th chapter, when Arjuna asks Krishna to define karma, he says actions by which one gets his next body. So here, Kamsa, at the end of life, what rises to the consciousness in his death is the beauty of Krishna. So he becomes completely purified. And this purport is very, very nice because then it describes the being punished by Krishna and the spiritual benefit even of Kamsa's allies, including the wrestlers of Mathura and kings like Jarasandha. Of course, it mentions Shishupal and Dantavakra, although they got killed by Krishna because they offended the devotees and the Brahmins, they didn't get his full mercy. So just see the power of offense for the devotees, that even in the presence of Krishna, he's so attractive and gives liberation, somehow that's checked, and then therefore they have to take their next birth as a Jaya Vijay. So it's kind of like there's fire and fire burns, but if the rag is drenched in water, it won't burn. So even without knowing, even without a conscious intention on our part, we become liberated in relationship to Krishna. The pure devotees of Krishna, the name of Krishna, unless you're drenched in offense. So Shishupal, very interesting, because specifically offenses against the Brahmins, but they received his mercy then because they was eternal servants. And then it says Chunura and Mushtika. So they were the wrestlers under Kamsa's orders that fought, but still they enjoyed the favor of being embraced by Krishna during combat. And this is the same favor that was relished by the cowherd boys. What it must be like to be embraced by Krishna. What an experience. So these wrestlers, how much they must have been affected. Can you imagine? hugging and you know, embracing and even in fighting Krishna's body, the fragrance of Krishna's body, the beauty of Krishna's body, what an influence that has on the mind. There's nothing more beautiful than Krishna. Even in this material world, we see how one could be absorbed by the opposite sex. And one can be infatuated by some type of perceived beauty. But what is that beauty compared to the epitome of beauty, the abode of beauty, which is Sri Krishna, who's all attractive? And I guess the message here is that we should think of Krishna. When we chant Krishna's name, if it's done out of affection, and it should be done out of affection, not just a sense of duty, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. When it's done out of affection, then Krishna's form should come to mind. And then, when we think of Krishna's form, and we've experienced surrender to Krishna, which means his shelter and protection, and we think of those qualities of his kindness, we should become very attached to Krishna. That's what's really being recommended here. And then it even talked about the demon Jarasandha, because of the association of Balaram. Krishna Balaram pay a visit to his palace and refers back to verse text 21. Atmana Marita. All the demons killed by him in person in liberation. They all attained. This is what Narada was claiming. And this is confirmed in the 11th canto, his father Vasudeva, and he confirms it. Inimical kings like Shishupal, Pondraka, and Shalva always thinking about Krishna, even while lying down, smiling, or engaging in other activities. They enviously meditated upon the bodily movements of the Lord. So we can meditate on that, the bodily movements of the Lord, his sporting pastimes, his loving glances upon his devotees, and other attractive features displayed by the Lord. Being thus always absorbed in Krishna, they achieve spiritual liberation in the Lord's own abode. What can be said of the benedictions offered to those who constantly fix their minds on Lord Krishna in a favorable, loving mood? Now, the next part describes how much more fortunate were even the demons who came into Gokul, because that's even a greater revelation of the intimacy and sweetness of Krishna than in Dwarka. And they got more mercy. Kali was blessed with the touch of Krishna's lens more thoroughly than the wrestlers in Kamsa's arena. While Krishna enthusiastically danced on Kaliya's head, the serpent received Vrindavan Das directly from Krishna's feet, a benefit that Kaliya's wives praise in ecstasy. Actually, the Kaliya's wives were great devotees, but they were also chaste wives. There's no correlation between that. In fact, when one becomes a better devotee, one should become a better husband and one should become a better wife. So, the Nagapattinis, after Krishna smashed the Kaliya serpent, then the Nagapattinis saw that the serpent had now become a devotee of by remembering their instructions, which is very, it's interesting. We hear about Krishna, but when will we be able to access what we've heard purely about Krishna? Well, when we give up the false ego. The false ego is the conception that I'm in the center, I'm the controller and enjoyer, and I see other things in relationship to my desires. So when you keep that position, you can't fully see Krishna. You need a kind of a perspective, and that perspective is as the object of Krishna's desires. The move to the periphery. So the Kaliya serpent, he really couldn't appreciate Krishna because of his perspective. He was looking at Krishna as an object of his enjoyment. Well, in this case, an object of one who is ruining his enjoyment. And therefore, he could not see Krishna, just like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya chastised his brother-in-law. Now, Gopinath Acharya chastised his brother-in-law, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He said, even though Krishna is there directly before you in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you cannot see him because you think of yourself as a separate and independent God. False ego has to deal, ego, ahankar, has to deal with our relationship, how we relate to things. And when we have false ego, we relate to things in terms of exploitation for our own pleasure, either subtly or gross. So to see Vrindavan, to enter into Krishna's pastimes, one has to get rid of the false ego. Therefore, in Vrindavan, in the four directions, east, west, north, and south, Lord Shiva is there as Digpal. He protects the Dham. He protects the Dham from what? From those who want to keep the position of the enjoyer. So we come to the Dham, we first pray to Lord Shiva to remove the false ego so that we have the perspective to see the Dham. So the Kaliya serpent, when all the hoods on his head were crushed, and despite that desire to maintain that subject-object consciousness, to see himself in the center, and finally, he was just beaten down so badly that he could understand the instructions that their wives, the Nagapattinis, who gave them about Krishna. And therefore, they became great devotees. So that's with the dust, the special mercy that Krishna danced on their head. And the Nagapattinis, the wives, exemplary great devotees. Great devotees are forgiving. Great devotees are compassionate. That's the nature of great devotees. So the Nagapattinis, even though their wives were demons, and they were rooting for Krishna to defeat their husband, the Kaliya serpent. When the Kaliya serpent surrendered, complete forgiveness. Not only that, but then they started to pray for, because Krishna was so angry what Kaliya did to the Jamuna and Kaliya did to his friends. He was so angry, but the
he's ready to kill the Kaliya serpent. And then the wives say, well, he can't be all that bad because he got the dust of your lotus feet on his head. See, he must be some extraordinary person. That's their credit. So it says, O Lord, we do not know how the serpent Kali has attained this great opportunity of being touched by the dust of your lotus feet. To this end, the goddess of fortune performed austerities for centuries, giving up all desires and taking austere vows. So he received special mercy, the Kaliya serpent. And then Putana. So Putana, how intimate that Krishna sucked her breath. Putana, Krishna allows her to enter simply to give her mercy. Krishna placed his lotus feet, the object of Lord Brahma's meditation, on Putana's lap and allowed her to caress him. So how kind is Krishna? What is kind or mercy? Mercy is undeserved. So the greater the mercy and the less one is qualified for it indicates the degree of kindness and mercy on the bestower of that kindness. So Putana was such a witch who came to kill Krishna. And there's nothing worse than killing babies. So she was such a demon. She just wanted the blood of humans, and she, with that desire, she came to kill Krishna. But because she offered her breast to the Lord, this is Bhagavatam 10.6.35, she attained the greatest achievement. So how sweet and how beautiful is Krishna? And then as we remember in the story, even Putana's dead body, certainly sanctified as Krishna's playground, and for some time the residents of Vrindavan used to come there. And other persons who came to Gokul also obtained special mercy to Krishna. The sons of Kubera, Nala Kubera and Lanagriva, they were cursed by Narada to be trees. And Krishna released them, listened to their prayers, and bestowed upon them prema bhakti. And Agatsara attained liberation, and his dead body served as an attraction in Vrindavan for some time. And even when Krishna punishes his devotees, or apparently does that, like the gopis, and abandoned them during the rasa dance, he only did so to increase the intensity of love for him. So, the mercy of Krishna's punishment is well known. Okay, I'm just going to read a few verses. It's still, I don't know, somehow a little bit fatiguing. Here, I get up quite early. Now, this is a beautiful part because Narada is so glorifying Krishna to such a degree, but the more he glorifies Krishna, the more he realizes how insufficient his glorification. It's all realization. I was just thinking, it was so nice today. In my house, I have these old Indian stylistic paintings of Radha and Krishna, and such a nice remembrance comes in my devotional experience, even sometimes from many, many years ago, just how sweet is Krishna? How beautiful is Krishna? And how that beauty, because Krishna is dynamic, it's the Supreme Lord, the potency is inconceivable, so therefore the beauty is always increasing. So therefore the glories of Krishna are very, very difficult to glorify. Anantasesha with, many mouths. You can't sufficiently glorify Krishna by definition, because to sufficiently glorify someone, you have to describe all their glories, but Krishna's glories are ever increasing and always expanding. So Cricket's describing this now. While singing enthusiastically in this way, the sage instructed his own tongue, which was greedy to chant the glories of Lord Madhava. Oh, you are too busy talking about the greatness of our master to stop his tongue. He then seized it with his teeth. There's little hope to accomplish much. Narada is chastising his tongue. You can't sufficiently glorify. And Brahma with his four tongues, Ananta with his thousand tongues. So now he's thinking, how can my one insignificant tongue be so impotent to think that I can sufficiently glorify Krishna? Dear tongue, he then acknowledged, this epit of yours attests to your great fortune. As far as you were able, just go on speaking something about these beloved devotees of Krishna. So Narada, he's appreciating what his tongue is doing, but he feels very, very shameful that how can I even touch his glories? But to avoid discouraging his tongue, then Narada gives some practical advice. And this is a good advice for us. If you cannot adequately praise Krishna, then at least try to praise his devotees. If you cannot describe the devotees' transcendental glories, then simply describe their activities. If you cannot describe anything about those activities, then just describe something. Even if you cannot speak with full realization, speak anyway. The attempt to say something will be all auspicious. So nice to describe and glorify the devotees. I do that quite often today to illustrate different points. I ask people to think of their favorite. Think of a devotee who is very, very advanced, and think of the quality in them that you admire, and then have devotees share that. And it just creates such a sweetness like nothing else. To actually glorify the devotees, it just creates such a wonderful sweetness, and that's what Narada is instructing. If you can't really describe Krishna, if you lack the realization to describe Krishna, then you can describe his devotees. Dear tongue, he then acknowledged, this effort of yours attests to your great fortune. As far as you're able, just go on speaking something about these beloved devotees of Krishna. I'm going to read the commentary this one. It's nice. To avoid discouraging his tone, Narada gave it some practical advice. Quote, if you cannot adequately praise Krishna, then at least try to praise his devotees. If you cannot describe the devotees' transcendental glories, then simply describe their activities. I just read that. Just do something. If you cannot speak anyway. Narada proposed his tongue. you would do better to glorify the Lord's devotees than glorify the Lord. Although the greatness of the devotees is ultimately indescribable, the Lord's greatness has no beginning and end, defeats all attempts at analysis and classification, and cannot be fully understood even by the Lord himself. To Narada, however, the Lord's devotees appear to similar to human beings. He has seen them so his tongue should be able to describe their deeds. If his tongue offends the devotees by making false statements about them or by distorting accounts of activities, the devotee would easily overlook those mistakes because devotees are always compassionate to the unfortunate persons. Therefore, Narada recommends the Vaishnavas as the best engagement. Glorifying the Vaishnavas is the best engagement. It's a little early today. I think I'm going to have to end early. It's I don't know if I'm still jet-lagged, but by this time of night, really super tired, so my brain can't work to the speed and level and depth that I hope that I usually can do, or hopefully it's something. But I wouldn't mind hearing from the people there, even a question or two. Anybody like to say Hare Krishna, say hello to the audience here?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Nanda Dulal, Hare Krishna.
Please accept my humble obeisances. Well, it's nice to hear you from Govardhan.
It's really sublime here. My place is so quiet. It's so quiet. I mean, there's nothing around, and I'm fully monkey-proofed. There's a front and back also, so that's also caged in. I have cow dung walls, very, very, marble floors, cow dung walls, very simple and clean, not much in there, and very perfect for chanting. But I get up early, and I guess by today a little bit lacking energy by this time. Maybe it's also the weather is probably a little bit hotter here than there. But it's really sublime, wonderful. Thank you.
Maharaj, I have a question, you know.
Okay, good, good.
In the beginning of the purport, you mentioned liberation means, you know, something in mind. You mentioned about all the...
It wasn't the purport. It was Dhanadhar Swami Uvacha.
Okay.
I'm saying the classical liberation is this. When the mind is still, then the mind comes to the platform of sattva. When the mind is the platform of sattva, it can discriminate very, very clearly. It can discriminate the impure and non-eternal, the body, or it can discriminate the pure and eternal, the soul, from the impure and temporary, the body. So this is done in classical yoga by meditative absorption. When you focus on a particular object, then you quell all other thoughts, and the mind becomes at that point a very, very sharp instrument that enables you to identify and control any frivolous thoughts. So my point is here, in the process of bhakti yoga, the way we do that is by focusing on Krishna. When you focus on Krishna out of attachment and love, and Krishna reciprocates with a revelation of himself, that beauty becomes overwhelming and so absorbing that you can think of nothing else but transcendence. And you certainly don't think of the material body.
Thank you, Maharaj.
So this is power of Krishna, yes. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Oh, who's that?
Yeah, Hare Krishna, thank you.
Maharaj?
Yeah.
Where is your place in relationship to Govardhan Hill?
My place is in relationship to Govardhan Hill? Well, it's about 25, 30 yards maybe it's about 50 yards from Govardhan Hill. I mean, from the front of my house, I get pure darshan of Govardhan Hill. There's practically nothing between me and Govardhan Hill. It's my house is facing Govardhan Hill is directly to my west.
To your left.
I guess I'm on the If I look west, uh-huh. Right now my desk that I'm sitting, my desk is facing Govardhan Hill.
Oh.
That's basically like that. That's where it is. It's really nice. I mean, I'm really indebted to my friend because I never had a place like this. But it's very clean and it's just got cowdung walls with a few beautiful pictures. I'm looking at Radha Krishna surrounded by the Astika Sakhis in front of me. There's a picture of Prabhupada. Very nice picture by my bed. And in the living room where I have my deities and I can sit for my bhajan and chanting, there's a beautiful picture of Radha and Krishna. Then there's a small little garden out in front that's all covered by what we call monkey bars.
You have a lot of windows in where you...
The monkeys, I mean, it's really amazing here, too. I mean, they are chewing up the wires. I try to be detached here because... I have a place, I don't have a place. The water goes... But they also, it's 24-hour electricity, which is pretty good for here. And in the West, you kind of get used to that. But here, it's a nice thing. And I have sweet water, which is also important. Yeah. And I don't need a kitchen because I'm a 5-minute walk to the ashram. So I just take lunch there.
Mm.
And we have Hari Katha in the evening from 4 to 7. And also from 1 to 2. So some anyway, I'm going to see which parts I'll go. But
You have such a
and
clear view of
the. But just after the rains, it's green. It's really nice. Yeah. Okay.
Maraj.
Hello. Who's that?
Maraj. It's Moody. Dandavat Kumar Maraj.
I know.
Thanks for another great class.
Barely I was conscious, so I don't know, maybe. I'm feeling a little bit better now with the questions, but it's, I don't know what it is that sometimes here a plug can be pulled out, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But, again, I'm up.
Well, it seems like you've been pretty busy for the last few weeks. I mean, you might just be tired.
I guess that was, because we go out on Prikram sometimes at 5 in the morning. And then walk around half a Govardhan Hill, and then I guess people are there. But it was really nice. The people were just... It's nice that these people, especially this group from Moscow just came, and it's an astounding thing that they... my friend who runs these tours brought a group of people who study astrology. I don't know. He took a tour, and they wanted to see India. They brought them to me here in Govardhan, and I spoke a little to them about sacred space, and then I took them on Prikram, and they got to Radha Kund. Very humbly, they asked me if they heard this was a sacred lake and they could bathe. And the transformation is astounding, and they became devotees, nice devotees. And appreciative, so grateful. And I remember we went to this place, Ter Kadamba, which is this beautiful ashram between Jawad, the place of Radharani, and Nandigram. And, you know, it's in the middle of the forest, and it's classic, ideal, beautiful Vrindavan, which you don't see so much with, you know, two kuns and kunjas, flower, you know, the whole front of the place. It's just beautiful. And even this sada, he just makes like a spiritual... He has marble cows out in the field, you know, marble platforms representing all the colors of Krishna's different herds. And it was just sublime. It's really... And I saw, you know, you can sit in thick grasses in the forest, and I saw these people that came just sitting in the forest, just chanting, and just wanting to stay there. Just very kind of like it all becomes simple. Yes, there's a God. I'm His servant, and I'm meant to serve Him. Yeah. So anyway, yeah, Mooney, what are you going to say?
I have a question, if you don't mind, but I could hold off if you'd rather.
No, I don't mind. I'm getting a second wind here.
So, Marge, my question is, there's something that wasn't clear that I didn't understand. I don't think it's about your presentation. It's just about what the Brihad Bhagavatamrita is expressing. If I understand what we're learning is that one way to understand how sweet Krishna is that though, you know, part of why he descends is to dispatch the wicked. And so part of his sweetness is that when he does that, they get liberation because somehow they're entranced or their soul is touched by his sweetness, even in that exchange when he destroys them. And yeah. So my question is that I always understood that even if you could be standing next to Krishna, but if you didn't have the right mentality, you wouldn't recognize him. And so it's a lot like the deities. Unless you have bhakti, you won't see the deity as Krishna. You'll just see it as a statue. And maybe you'll even see it as some this like demoniac thing, like sometimes people would think about Lord Jagannath. I don't know. So just to say that, you know, if they were embraced by Krishna, I can't figure out why it is that, I can't understand why it is that they could even experience his beauty.
Right. Actually, in our discussion in class today, too, there was some point like that there's no difference between seeing Krishna and your consciousness, you know?
Yeah.
You can't make a distinction between that, you know? That was one point that came out in class. Your consciousness is seeing Krishna, you know? I mean, I guess it's not ordinary to be a demon in Krishna's Leela either. There's something there. We know that Kamsa was a devotee, right? The ones that were mentioned. But Kaliya serpent, their wives were devotees. There's something about, I would have to remember, you know, about that touch. I could ask maybe Keshu or Bharti Maharaj, but here's what one commentary: why liberation and pure devotion obtain more easily from Krishna than any other form of Godhead? Because he is supremely attractive. The beauty of his all attractive features never been seen in anyone else, not in the Lord of Vaikuntha, nor in any other incarnations of Vishnu. In Narada's opinion, even to try to describe Krishna's unique beauty would be futile. I'd have to think about it, and I'd rather get some Shastic reference, but I guess the answer is that they're not ordinary, you know, to be in Krishna's kind of pastimes. And we know from the standpoint of Kamsa that it's also almost kind of like a service. Krishna needs to fight, and his devotees take that role.
Yeah, I guess the problem... Well,
again,
sorry, excuse me. I don't want to ruin the ride, you know. But at that point, why even cite them as an example of demons then? And in other words, this whole idea, this whole argument, or this whole premise that Krishna kills, even the demons get liberation. Well, if we're going to say they're not really demons, then in any case, it's not really clear. Anyway.
Yeah, I guess being in Krishna's Leela. Yeah. They are covered, you know. They mm-hmm. somehow... Yeah, I actually you know, I'm going to write this down, but if I don't even know if I have my reference material here, but I can't think right now where it is, but there's an elaborate description of this.
Mm.
In the Bhakti Sandarbha, but really beautiful and elaborate. I just can't remember it at the time.
Hmm.
you know, I think whatever questions were asked, Jiva Goswami must have thought of them.
Sure.
Let me just write that down. Demonology. Your question is valid. I really can't think of it right now. Okay. Thanks, Mooney.
Well, thanks, Marge. I appreciate the time.
No hard feelings. Okay. Anybody else like to ask a question? Stumped stupor? Good. Anybody like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
Okay, I heard Amiya. Who else did I hear there in the background?
I'd love to think of you sitting in your own place at Govardhan.
Why don't you do better, Amiya? Why don't you come and see it?
I will. I will definitely be there. I don't know when devotees are going, but whenever somebody is going, I will come with them. I will be retiring on the 30th of October. And then I'm free to do
congratulations, whatever. Amiya.
Thank you. I'm looking so forward to it. In relationship to the palace, where is your place in relationship to the palace?
It's right behind it. There used to be a 20-acre field or something like that. It's really, these people are such cheaters when they build things. I mean, it's incredible. But somehow I think I lucked out that they put cement instead of sand in my walls.
Oh, that's good.
But usually they just crumble and fall apart. Yeah. I mean, it's a suitable place, I'll use it when I'm here, and when I'm not here, I'll let other people use it. That's it. Okay, thank you, Amiya. Anybody else like to say hello? I heard
you,
a voice there. Did some friends.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Shastra Das, except my basis is you sound so wonderfully situated. I'm so happy for you.
Well, I'm exhaustively situated. But Shastra, maybe tomorrow night at this time I'm going to call you because we should just finalize the Puri thing. You wrote a letter. I kind of understand. If we can get the Birla Ashram.
Yes.
That was what we wanted initially, but it's sometimes hard to get it because you can't book in advance, until October. And, the time that we go is always around Independence Day where they have this long weekend. So, their own pay. Anyway, we'll try, and then I'll get back to you. Okay?
Okay, Morris. Thank you.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
I had two Hare Krishnas. Okay, who was the first? Hare Krishna Maharaj, or who?
Maharaj, it's Lalita Madhavata. Hare Krishna.
Hey. Lalita, Hare Krishna. Are you coming this year to Vrindavan? You came in April,
no,
right?
Not this year, Maharaj.
Next year. Okay.
Next year, yeah.
We'll see you then. Okay.
Maharaj, I have a question.
Yeah, it is.
When we've been hearing about all these different types of devotees and what we can learn from them, but I've been trying to think about, in the Shastras, about if there's a story or an example of a devotee that was, practicing their sadhana, their Krishna consciousness, and then somehow or other, came upon some difficulties, and then their struggle to come back, or how they came back, even. It seems like mostly the examples are just of, exemplary devotees, or maybe even, people that weren't devotees at all, but then got Krishna's mercy and then became devotees.
Yeah, well, I mean, they have the example of Bharat Maharaj, which shows the result of being careless in your practice.
Oh, yeah.
And then he became allured by a deer. But that's an example, is that whatever you have stays with you. You begin where you left off. But, I'll have to think, too, that the brain is running low.
Okay.
But I'll write all these down. We'll start the next class with all these nice questions.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Govardhan.
Who is this?
Govardhan Maharaj.
Hey, Hare Krishna, Govardhan. Thank you. Nice to hear from you. Great. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Chris from near Dinanagari.
Hey, Chris. Great. Thanks for coming on.
Very nice class.
Thank you. Hopefully one day you can visit out here, too.
Hopefully.
Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, we'll end for today. Sorry that I'm so tired. I'm really about this time here. It's about 6:30. About this time, India has a way of doing that. Maybe also, it's just I don't know, the weather or whatever it is. It does create fatigue sometimes. Okay, thank you all for coming on. Vanshakalpa, Tribhya, Sakabasinda, Deva, Chapati, Kinam, Pavan.